Our first song this morning is going to be page 32. We're going to sing all four verses of page 32, How Firm a Foundation. 3-2.
Interposed his precious blood. Oh, Well, good morning. How's everybody?
Good morning.
That's great. Those were two really great songs. We don't sing them too often, but had a lot of doctrine in there. Well, this is a portion of our service where we go to God and give Him all the gratitude for what He's done and what He's going to do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and You are omnipotent and You know all things. We thank You that we are able to have grace in our soul no matter what's going on around the world. And we just thank You for this and pray that You will help us to remember that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we have a silent prayer so that we can acknowledge any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are the royal family of God, observing this time that we can feed on Your phenomenal doctrine. We pray that You will help us not to be distracted or get into fear or any of the mental attitude sins, but that we will cling to You and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank You for that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see on the board, of course, we're going to the nursing home, two nursing homes today. I don't know if you have read it. I don't feel like reading the whole thing, but Scott DeWeese, Scott, raise your hand. He's going to take one time to teach, and I'm going to take the other. And these people at the old folks' home, this is about the only time that they get to go to church. And so they are looking forward to it. And we sing for about 10 or 15 minutes. And then we have about 10 or 15 minutes of scripture. And then that's about it, because we have to go to another one. And we have to scramble over there. So anyhow, the two nursing homes, first of all, is Brenham Rehab, 400 East Salis. And it's located by the high school, the right over there. It's really close to it, just off of Bluebell Road, and it begins at 2:30. And then the next one, the last one we have here, is Silver Sage, which is right close to Nathan's Barbecue. And if you go there and you're hungry for barbecue, that's a good place to go. Anyway, that's I don't need to give the street, because if you're at Nathan's Barbecue, you can look, and there's nothing in between you and Silver Sage, and so you ought to be able to find that pretty easy. So I am going to be here, and Scott, at about 2 p.m., that's talked about here, for those who would like to follow us to the nursing home. So if you're not sure about where to go, you can come here, and you can just follow us where the homes are, and that'll be we'll be good to go. Okay. I don't want to do that. What do I want to do? I want to do this. And I'm going to do this. I hope I didn't ruin everything here, getting that stuff off. Let's see if I have this here. Okay. This is where we're going to start this morning. But first of all, we're going to go up here to show what we are actually doing. This is a sketch of the edification complex of the soul. And it has these different steps or stages in it. And the first one is grace orientation. And that's what we're going to get into today. I don't know if we'll finish it or not. But it's very important for every believer to be grace oriented. Now, that means that you're not depending on yourself, and you can't do all the things that you want to do or need to do. That's where the orientation to grace comes in, because God wants to give us just tons of grace. The MDL is mastery of the details of life. I don't know if there's anybody here that actually can say, oh, well, I'm never deterred by the details of life. I'm always calm and cool and collected. If somebody tells you that, well, just do the best you can. Then we have an RMA. I love the RMA. I'm not always in it, but I sure am happy when I am. So that means a relaxed mental attitude. When things are going to falling to pieces and everything, when you have the right relationship with God, then you can be relaxed, because He's in charge and He loves you and He is for us. Then we have, let's see, three categories of love. That's what the 3CL, three categories of love. And then we get to the penthouse here, and that's sharing the happiness of God. Those are the stages. But there are a lot of information in each one of these, and I'm not going to just scramble through there. I'm going to teach what is there. Okay, so there we are. Okay, so now, this is where we started 2 weeks ago. We had, what was it, Father's Day in between there? And that was last time. So anyway, you know, if you just barely touched it. The edification complex of the soul, we gave the description and definition of these. The English definition, we have the Greek also. But the English definition I really like, because it says it's an act of edifying the state of being edified, uplifting moral improvement or guidance. So it's uplifting. It's something that is not goes the way of the world and worry and all that. And so it edifies us. It helps us. It helps us grow. And also, of course, it uplifts us. The Greek word for edification is oikodome, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E, There it is in the Greek, and which means to process of building up construction, and then a subpoint of spiritual strengthening, edifying and edification and building up. So this word is really being uplifted, and you're anxious for all this to happen. So that's the Greek word for them. I'm not going to go through all what we did last time. Okay, come on. There you go. We talked a lot about the authority of the pastor, and edification is found in a number of verses, and we went all over that last time. Okay. Cam, this got a new trick this morning. See if we can keep going. I'm trying to get to where we're going to start today. Okay, here we are. So this is lesson two, and today is the 22nd. So here we go. Point number one. No one can learn any subject without accepting the authority of the one who teaches. If you went to school, K through 12, and then you went to college, it may be that you have some teachers that you have a hard time following, or maybe you think they're a dunce, they don't know what they're talking about, or whatever it is that does that, you might as well just check out and go do something else, because you cannot learn if you don't accept the authority of the teachers. You know, when Carrie and I moved to Brenham, we built our own house. That was 46 years ago. But we knew we wanted to keep on taking in the Word. And so we started going around Brenham, different churches, and see which one we would like. Well, about the fourth or fifth church, I told Carrie, I said, I'm done. And I'm not trying to brag or do anything like that, but I knew a lot more than they did. I wasn't even a pastor then. But I said, this is, you know, I wind up judging these people, and I don't, especially the pastor, and I didn't want to do that. So I just didn't. You know, we were, of course, from Baraka Church. That's where I was ordained. And we tried to do the, doing it by the, they didn't even, they had the little things that, trying to remember what it was, that machine, this, it was before they had
reel-to-reel.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think it was after reel-to-reel. There's one that went after that one. I think a cassette or something like that. And we started doing that, and that was, I don't know, it wasn't too. The best thing you can do is be under your right pastor, wherever that may be, and whoever he is, and I would just keep looking until you find him. And usually it's not a very long trek, because the Lord wants you to be under your right pastor. Okay, number two. Therefore, the importance of understanding that edification comes only in one way, and one way only. That is through the accurate teaching of the pastor in communicating Bible doctrine to his flock. And that's what I do every time I'm behind this pulpit. That's what I'm doing. I'm teaching as accurately as I know how the Bible doctrine, so you can grow. And that's how you start going up the steps of the edification complex. But you don't want to get out of order. The first thing we do is have grace orientation. Number three. It is impossible for any man with the gift of pastor-teacher, and it is a gift, nobody can, well, there might be people doing it, but they say, what is my career? I think I'll be a pastor. Well, it doesn't work that way. It is a spiritual gift, even though some people don't know that. It is impossible for any man with the gift of pastor-teacher to communicate Bible doctrine unless his authority is accepted. Good manners and respect for teaching the Bible, therefore, must be enforced. And, you know, I think the bigger the churches are, the more that they may have people that are not paying attention. They might be talking or sending notes or whatever else that goes on. Might be talking, whatever it may be. But we don't have that here. And smaller churches don't have that. But it's important for us to keep our mind on the Scriptures, because that's how we grow. By the way, when someone joins this church, we have a thing that we give them. And it has two things on it. First of all, you have to be a believer. And second of all, you have to accept the authority of the pastor. That's the only two things that we have on it. And so, that's enough. That's how we operate, and I think that's a good way. Number four, notice that Paul thought it would be better to talk about authority in a non-face-to-face situation so that he would not have to chew them out face-to-face when he arrives. Now, a lot of people think, oh, well, Paul was a great guy. He would never scream at anybody. He'd never really take them by the side and give them what for. Well, he did. But he was smart enough to know when he wrote some of these letters, it wasn't face-to-face. He told them what he had heard they were doing that was off course. And so he would give them that information. And if they didn't like it, they would have time until they saw him face-to-face. And usually people kind of mellow out when it's face-to-face. Okay, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, who is he talking to? Believers, that you respect those pastor teachers who work hard among you, studying and teaching. If you ever talk to a pastor and you say, well, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a pastor teacher. And they say, well, what do you do in doing that? If he says anything other than studying and teaching, he's on the wrong trip. That's it. Studying and teaching. And that's the way for people who are serious about the Word of God. So that you may respect the pastor teachers who work hard among you, studying and teaching, who have command over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now, some of you might be thinking, they have command over me? Well, it's common sense would say that if you came to me and you said you had something in your house that you wondered was questionable or something, I can't go in there. Oh, well, you're not supposed to have this here, and take all this over here and take it out, and you need to do this, you need to do that. It doesn't have anything to do with that. We're talking about the spiritual realm. And so when it says that he has command over you in the Lord means there might be pastors that are trying to overlord people. But they're not in the Lord, and you don't have to pay attention to that type anyway. So, who have command over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So that's what I'm doing today. This is what I do every time I get behind this pulpit, is I give you instructions, because the instructions come from Bible doctrine, and it's... Oh. There we go. Where are we right here? Number one, okay. So now we get to number one. The road to the edification complex is paved with hundreds or thousands of sermons regarding the plan of God. Now, most of you have been going here for a long time, and you've been great sticking with us, and you've probably heard thousands of sermons. And what... Notice this, the road to the edification complex is paved with hundreds of thousands of sermons regarding the plan of God. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, that is the way to advance in the edification complex of the soul. The other people have other ways to do it, but the only way that works is to keep on getting Bible doctrine consistently, grinding it all out, and then understanding it, and then we are required to explain it to other people. And so that's what I'm saying. At any given sermon, there might be something in there you like, but if normally if someone came up to you and you were leaving the doors and somebody came here late and they said, well, what was it about? And you go, well, what was it about? Well, it doesn't mean that you absorb every word, but it means there are things that go into your soul and into your brain that will stay there, and that's what you can draw from. So that's what it's talking about. You take 100 sermons or thousands of sermons, it has taken and built you up little by little to the point to where you have an accurate theology, and you can understand, you can help other people understand that as well. Point number two, whether these sermons are of any benefit to you depends upon whether you learn and grow from your pastor's sermons or you aren't really interested and you go to church for some other reason. And there aren't, nearly every church has people like that. People come in here and they sit down and when they leave, we never see them again. It's because this church is all about growing in grace and knowledge. How to do the Christian way of life. How do you get through this world and all these things? Well, you do it by taking in God's Word one bite at a time. And so, and that's why they're here. The reason I hope that 100% of you, everybody that's here, is here because you want to, because you love the Lord, you want a better relationship with Him, you want to be able to handle all of the exigencies of the world, because they're surely knocking on your door, and that's good reasons for doing it. But there are other churches that they're there for the music, or friends, or whatever else it is, but we're not worried about that. We're going to continue taking in God's Word. Okay, this is a number two. It's a little change here. The threefold purpose of the pastor is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. And I would like you all to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, we start with verse 11. Now, I know that I have the passage here, but you may see something on there that you might want to make a memo or something in the margin. That's what's so neat about having your Bible open. Because for people, well, thank you. whoever is thinking that I will remember this, I read that, okay, I understand it, I remember it. You won't remember it till you get out of the parking lot. But you need to have certain things down to where you, when you go back, you, oh yeah, that's what that means. And so that's what we're doing here. So you can look up here if you want to, or on your Bible, or both. So here we go. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And He, this is where you might want to make a notation, the Lord gave some as apostles. Now, He's talking, these are gifts that God gives certain people. And so the apostles were, notice He says He gave some as apostles. They didn't grow up as apostles. He gave them the gift of being an apostle. So He gave some as apostles and some as prophets By the way, just in case you're wondering, there are no apostles today and there are no prophets today. Some people think there are, but that is for the Old Testament. And some as evangelists, that's the people that go out and they give the gospel, and that is their life's duty for evangelists is continue. Most evangelists, I've known at least a half a dozen, they are equipped with the ability to have people, even young people, to just hang on every word they have. And so, Gary Horton was an evangelist. He came here and talked, gave something for a while. And then he goes to the schools. That's what he does his whole life. He's going to the schools. And I've been to several times when he went there. And the kids are, they don't know what they're going to see. They go to the auditorium. And he starts out being funny. And everybody likes it when he's funny. And he'll ask somebody before he gets up there, who's somebody I can tease or something. And then he has them all laughing, and so they're relaxed. And then when he starts talking about their lives and where they're going to go when they die and this type of thing, it kind of calms down. And from that point on, they're hanging on every word that he says. And that's part of the spiritual gift. I could do that. I don't have that spiritual gift. I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But that's what he's talking about here. This is what the Lord is giving to certain people. And we'll see at the end here what it's about. So, and some as evangelists and some as pastor and teachers. Do you notice? Can you see I crossed out the word and? It's not there. And it's not like two different things. A pastor teacher is essentially a pastor. A pastor takes care. He is the authority in that local church. And he also teaches. And he takes care of those things. So it's just a pastor teacher. If somebody asked me, what do I do? I could say, well, I'm a pastor teacher. I don't have to have the and in it because there is a Greek thing that I could go into but put you to sleep. So it's the pastor teachers. And then verse 12, for the equipping of saints. Look up there at number 2. I said threefold purposes of pastors are found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And now we are looking at these three purposes. The first one is equipping of the saints. By the way, you're a saint. Your husband or your wife might not think so, but you are. And every believer is a saint. And it's for the pastors to equip the saints. That is, get them up to speed to where they can work for the Lord in a big way. And then it says, for the work of ministry. And I'm going to expand on these. I'm just naming them right now. And number 3, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are now the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll be the bride of Christ. Okay, so we're going to take number 1. Number 1 up there, you see, the equipping of the saints. So let's see what this is about. This is point number 1. For the purpose of equipping the saints refers to God's grace policy for pastors to study and teach so their flock will be able to execute God's plan. So that was the purpose of number 1, equipping the saints. Now, I can only go so far with equipping the saints. I study, I'm ready to go, but I can't go and wake you up out of bed and say, hey, it's getting late, let's go to church. That's up to you. But the more that people absorb and understand and think about and use Bible doctrine, then they are more equipped for God to do bigger things for them. So that is for the equipping of the saints. Number 2. There you go. Now that one's working. there. Okay. Number two, for the production of the work of ministry. And everybody look at me right now. Don't look down. Most people, when they think of the work of ministry, they think of a pastor, they think about an evangelist, things of that sort. Well, you might have a surprise here. Okay, now you can look down. For the production of the work of the ministry, all church-age believers should be in full-time Christian service to our Lord. And so many people that are Christians, they go to church and all, but they never thought that God expects us to be full-time Christian services, Christian service to our Lord. What would make you think that you're not? If you are a good and faithful servant, then you will be rewarded. But if you don't even know that you're a servant, you're not serving, so you're not going to get any reward. You understand that? Everybody with me on that? Now, you might think, well, I don't care. I don't care about rewards anyway. Oh, yeah, well, you say that now. But when you see the rewards that last for all eternity, you'll be kicking yourself in the behind. So, all of us, all that believers, are in full-time Christian service to our Lord. Now, as a believer, every believer gets at least one spiritual gift. And I don't know what yours is, I know what mine is. You don't even have to know what it is to use it. But it is that spiritual gift is given to you for you to serve, for you to be a full-time Christian in service. And that way, people will advance, and chances are, if someone actually understands that he is in full-time Christian service, but you're not a pastor or evangelist or whatever those types are, and you are serving the Lord, chances are you're going to reach you're going to be able to be full-time with regards to a mature believer. Now, that's the goal for us. That's a goal for us, is to reach spiritual maturity. Because when you reach spiritual maturity, then super grace kicks in, and a lot of other things also. I'm going too slow here. Let's move up a little bit. Okay, this is the third one here. For the edification, remember, that is a building up. Building up the body of Christ by prayer, encouragement, by helping others, and exercising their spiritual gift. That's what you want. You want to be one of these right here. And this is for the purpose of edification. In other words, you're going to be building up other people. You're going to be helping them. Well, these are some of the things. You're going to pray for them, encourage them. Helping others and exercising your spiritual gift. And your spiritual gift isn't necessarily the same as someone else, but probably when you get to at this point, you're going to know what your spiritual gift is. So, like I said, you don't have to know what it is, but you have to know that God gave you one, and eventually maybe you will start using it, but if you don't know what it is, you can't do that. All right, now, you see this line here? Boom! We're done with that part. Okay? That was just setting up, getting ready to go into where we're going. And so now we will start with the steps of the edification complex of the soul, which you saw right at the beginning. And the first step we will cover is grace orientation. Grace orientation. So the first thing we will address is the word orientation. Now, I really like this word, because When I left elementary school, I went to Black Junior High in Houston. And it was completely different than what I had in elementary school. And so we were supposed to go into the auditorium, and they said, for orientation. And I looked up around, and I said, what is orientation? Didn't have a clue. And there was three guys really, right there. I knew one of them was Paul Salsgiver, and you know him. We have pictures from West End Baptist Church. We were 5 years old, and we had those little short things, pants here. So I've known him that long, so I knew him. But there was another guy standing by me named Tim Adams and another one called Jimmy Adams. And we started talking. Because we were right there next to each other. And we were trying to figure out, what do we do in an orientation? Didn't know what it was. And it just so happens that those guys, those three, I still have contact with them. I went to, with Jimmy and Tim, I went to Texas A&M on football scholarship. Paul went into the Army. But anyway, I think back then, and I think, that is what orientation is. And I had another orientation when I went to A&M. Now, I knew what orientation was then, but it was the same thing. And they said, well, we didn't have a room. We were on the outside. And I was talking to people. I didn't know who they were, but we all were on the same team. We didn't even know each other at that point. And I remember one thing in the orientation. They said, now, we're not going to suit up. That means have full pads on and practice, you know, where you really bam, you hit each other. And they said, we're not going to do that for about 4 or 5 days. The next day, we were out doing it. And I didn't know that was part of orientation. But anyhow, I like that word. I hope you do too. The English definition, this is a good one too. An introduction as to guide one in adjusting to new surroundings. That's what I did at both of those schools. Employment, activity, or the like. I was in construction for a lot of years. And some of the people who were in charge in construction, you don't have a choice of where you're going to go. You go wherever the work is. And you don't know who's going to be in charge, and you'll meet them when you get there. And some of them were just lazy, and they would say, okay, here you go out there and do, you know, they didn't tell you what you were going to do. There was no orientation to it at all. You went out there, you didn't know where to go, you didn't know what to do or anything. That's the worst. But then you had some bosses that were good with orientation, and they would come in and say, this is, my name is so-and-so, and these guys are, they're going to be with you doing so-and-so. And then they would even take you on a tour around the job site and tell you, now this is where you're going to be. You're going to be working on these things here, and this is where you have the tools over here. And they would just, and it was the difference between light and day. And some of the worst ones, would not tell you what you're expected to do or anything else. And if you didn't do it, they're going to jump down your throat. Nobody told you anything about it. Maybe you have been in some of those situations as well. So anyway, this orientation is a big word for me. All right. In the plan of God, operation, that should be grace. That's a typo, not a race. And in the plan of God, operation grace was provided for man before man was created. You hear that? Cam, you know what to do with this? I guess you just have to wait. Okay. Okay, so the plan of God, operation grace, was provided for man before man was created. Therefore, man cannot earn and cannot deserve God's grace because it was all done before man was even created. And so you can't help God along in this. Because it was already done before he even created man. I think that's a good point. Under grace, God does the work and man is only the beneficiary. Do you like that? I don't know you, but I like it. That's great. Under super grace, I'm not going to get into that right now, but under super grace, God does the pursuing and man receives the blessings. So this is completely different than a dog-eat-dog world that we live in. Everybody wants to not have to do anything, or they don't want to have to have anything, but just try to do the least you can do. That's what they are. However, God wants to do the most that He can, and that's what this is talking about. In super grace, that means you're a mature believer at that point. God does the pursuing and man receives the blessing. And one more line at the bottom here. Unbelievers are not oriented to the grace of God. Period. They don't, for one thing, they don't have a spirit. They only have a body and a soul. And we'll get to that pretty soon about they can't, since they don't have a spirit, and God is a spirit, and the Christian life is spiritual, then they can't orient to God's grace because it's like you're another language or something. Okay, so we're switching gears a little bit. We go to point A. Here it is. Grace is all, this is a definition, I think the best definition of grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. And you might say, well, what's so big about that? Well, the thing about it is that God wants to give us all this grace. He loves us. He wants to do all these things. But there was a little problem called sin. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took care of every sin of all time. In other words, He took on our punishment. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. And that is a big deal. And so, God's grace depends upon Him, not us. And He loves to give us more and more grace. Grace depends upon the essence of God. Did I finish this? Hey, let me read this again. Grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. Because cross, now the barrier that God could not give grace to man was all the sin. And Jesus Christ took care of the sins of all mankind from the first to the last. And that has a lot of something to it that a lot of people would be shocked. Even people who've gone to a church every day, the doors are open and so forth. But since Jesus Christ paid for all the sins, not just for the sins of the believers, but for the unbelievers as well, He took care of the whole thing. Now, what does that mean? For one thing, it means that nobody goes to hell for their sins. Because Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He took care of the sin problem for every person. And most people think, well, don't people go to hell for their sins? No, they don't. You go to the Great White Throne Judgment is in verse 20. And it says that man, all the unbelievers of all time are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the Great White Throne Judgment, and they're going to be judged. And guess what is not going to be mentioned? Sin. I mean, that should get someone's attention. That sin is not going to be mentioned, and these are all unbelievers. So what are they going to be judged for? Their works. They rejected Jesus Christ and they want to work their way to heaven. So God says, okay. But of course, God does not accept good works. There are as filthy rags in his sight. And so, anyway, it means a lot for you to understand that sin is not the problem as far as heaven and hell is concerned. So let's get back to number one again. No, I'm still on there. Okay. God is free to express His love through grace, and He does this without jeopardizing His essence. What does that mean? See, if He was going to express His love and grace to us, and Christ had not taken care of the sin issue, then His essence would be in jeopardy. Because it was the barrier was the sin. Christ took the barrier away, and now He is not jeopardizing His essence. Let me look at something here for just a second. Essence. Let's see, where is it? Is it in here? Yeah, there it is. Okay. Let me go to the slideshow. Okay. What does that say? The essence box. When I was at Baraka Church, I was going there. I got so sick of this because we were expected to know what all these are. And we went over and over and over with them. And one good thing is when you get it to where you're so sick of it, you can't forget it. That's how your memory can really get it going. So the essence box, these are the attributes of God. You could say these show His character. And so we have love, justice, righteousness, sovereignty, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence. It looks like omnipotence. All these start with an O here. It means omni, which means unlimited, and in this case, potence means power. So He has unending power, and omniscience. Now this looks like you would pronounce it omniscience. That's the way it looks like, but that's not the way it's pronounced. It's pronounced omniscience, and this has to do with the unlimited knowledge of God. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And then we have omnipresence. If you rejected Jesus Christ and you want to get away from Him, good luck. He is omnipresent. He's always here. So this is what that was talking about just a moment ago, is that since God took and put all our sins on Jesus Christ, and He paid for them there, and He is propitiated. God the Father propitiated means He's satisfied with that work, and that's why He can give us tons and trainloads of grace. And that's how that came about. So I'll get back to this other thing. Let's see how to do this. There. Now I can get back over here. How about that? I did it right once. Okay, so do you understand what this is saying now? Grace depends upon the essence of God, and I showed you what the essence was. It's His character, His essence. And the righteousness and justice and all those things were there. God couldn't do what He wanted to do with all of our grace and grace orientation until that was taken care of. So God is free to express His love through grace, and He does this without jeopardizing His essence, and He doesn't jeopardize His essence because of why? Because He took care of the sin problem. He couldn't take care of that. He couldn't give us grace apart from that. You got it now? Okay. Point number one. Grace depends upon the essence of God. Therefore, grace depends on who and what God is. Grace is what God can do for man and still be consistent with His own character. He can't step out of bounds, and we just saw all those things. Those are like in concrete. I mean, they never change, and that's why we can always depend upon God's grace, because He wants to give it to us. And a lot of people take God's grace, and God did something really great for them, and they take the credit for it. So, wow. I guess I'm going to. Do I have time for this one? I'm just going to do number two because I'm right nearly done. But this is point number two. The believer must realize the difference between grace and legalism. Boo. When I say legalism, you can go, boo. So the believer must realize the difference between grace and legalism. Legalism is man's ability and works intruding upon the plan of God. Man's work cannot coexist with God's work. Such an implied coexistence is blasphemy. Grace excludes human works. And that's really important. If there are people who are believers, and they also don't know very much doctrine, if any. And they're all about legalism. You know, in the Old Testament, it was all about the law. And people thought that you could be saved by keeping the law. There was only one problem with that. You know what it was? No one can keep the law. All it can do is condemn you, tell you what this is what God expects, and every person, except one, would just... The laws were just... You cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by good works, especially not legalism. And that's what this is talking about. Man's works cannot coexist with God's work. Can you imagine God is... He had all this done before He even created man in eternity past. And these people come in, if they're legalists, it means, oh, look at me. I shine. Look at all this. I'm such a good person. And they try to intrude that kind of stuff into God's plan. Of course, it's not going to work. But, I'm going to have to draw the line here. Okay, it's my custom, especially on Sundays, to give the good news to folks. Now, there's people watching online, and there's people here looking and all this. But we've got good news. We've got great news. And most of you know what I'm talking about. And that's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross. And on that cross, as we've been talking about, He took care of our sins. And now, he died on that cross. He went to the tomb. He came out of the tomb. He was resurrected. And now He offers, listen to this closely, He offers to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, He gives them the gift of eternal life. Everything that God gives is grace. You can't earn or deserve it. Also, He gives us God's own righteousness. And that's... Why can you... How can someone get that? What did I say? By believing in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. And instantly when that happens, you're born again, this time spiritually, and you become a child of God. And there's so many things that happen in that moment, but they're not emotional type things. After you start studying the Word of God and you see all these wonderful things that He's done for you, and that is the good news. Now, if you say, well, what about baptism, or what about naming all your sins and blah, 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 there's a thousand things that people think you have to do. On the way here, I'm going to tell you this. I was listening to a radio with the pastor, and they were talking about the kids that he went out, and they were went into some water, a gulf or something, and they were being baptized. But what he said, they were given testimonies, and they were saying, I gave my life to Christ, blah, 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 time. And every one of them were saying the same thing. I gave my life to Christ. Do you think that's going to save anybody? There is only one way. And they don't even say the word. And we're talking about believing. How can you give the gospel and not even use the word believing or grace or trust? And it's just really sad to me for them to say, I gave my life to Christ. They don't have anything to give Christ other than being spiritually dead and physically alive. So anyway, we have to be accurate. And that's what I'm telling you. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do anything other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? You will be
saved.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time we have together learning these things. And the more we learn, the more and more we love you, the more we want to serve you. You're just beyond description. So we pray that you will help us to take these things, look at them, and if you look at them a few times, it might connect in your soul. And that's another piece of the puzzle so that we can, for all eternity, give glory and to our God. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.